If you have your program, you might want to find your paper outline if you'd like to follow along, fill in the blanks if you like to do that. If you brought your smartphone or your tablet, want to follow along electronically, again, find the YouVersion app, click on Live Events, find ACC, and you can follow along there. And I'd like to ask for you to turn this morning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And go ahead and go right there now if you can. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab one from the chair in front of you. But we're going to jump into that in just a moment or two, so make sure you've got that ready so that you can read along when we get there. Today we are officially kicking off our 40 days in the Word. And I'm excited because over the next 40 days, I hope that we learn to love the Word of God like we've never loved it before. I hope we're starting to learn the Word of God like we've never learned it before. And then I hope we're starting to live the Word of God out in our lives like we've never done it before. Now, you might not be aware, but you probably are. The Bible is the most read book in the history of the world. It's the most translated book in the history of the world. And it's the best-selling book in the history of the world. But how do we truly know that it is the Word of God? That's what we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We looked at it last week. We'll probably look at it again. But it says some very important things to us there. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, I give you permission today. I don't know how you treat your Bible, but I give you permission today if you want to maybe circle that verse, maybe underline that verse, maybe put a little star beside it, because that's a verse that you ought to kind of camp on and recognize is in the Bible. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, I want you to notice the word God-breathed. The Greek word there is the word theopneustos. Theo, which of course means God, and pneustos, which means breathe. The Bible is God-breathed. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, there are some translations that translate it inspired. And that's a pretty good word, but I want to remind you, we're not just talking about an inspiring writer writing an inspiring book. We're talking about God's inspired book. The Bible is God-breathed. And that means that it's not just a good idea, it's God's word to us. Everything in the Bible can be trusted because it comes from God. Now, it's one thing for the Bible to claim that it's the Word of God. But how do we know that it's really the Word of God and not just a bunch of fables or a bunch of inspiring stories that have been put together for us? How can I really know? Well, I think that's a legitimate, it's an important, even a valid question that you and I need to answer before we ever start to study the Bible. Can the Bible really be trusted? You know, Time magazine thought this was such an important question, they put it on the cover of their magazine, not just once, but twice. Here's the cover of Time magazine that said, how true is the Bible? That's a great question. The other cover of Time magazine asked, is the Bible fact or fiction? This morning, you and I are going to address that issue because I want you to know there is plenty of convincing proofs to help you and I make up our mind about what we believe about the Bible. I want to say you shouldn't be making up your mind about it based on what you've heard other people say. But on what the Bible actually says about itself and what history and science and many other things reveal to us about the Bible. So today we're going to look at 7 reasons why we can trust the Bible. 7 reasons why you should be able to say, I know I can trust the Bible. And again, we got a lot of territory to cover, so let's jump right in. One of the first reasons we can trust the Bible is because it is historically accurate. It is historically accurate. The Bible isn't just doctrinally correct. It's not just theologically correct. It's not just correct or accurate regarding morals and ethics. It really is historically correct. It talks about real people and real places in real time. For example, when we were talking about Jesus coming to the earth in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. We can go back in history and find when that is shared, when that actually happened. Now, why is this so important? Well, because the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Now, there's a lot of times when people wonder, is there anything that God can't do? And actually, there's a number of things that God can't do. For example, God can't deny himself. God can't not be God. And God cannot lie because God is truth. And so think about that. If the Bible has even one lie in it, it's not a godly book. I mean, it would cease to be a book that actually represents God because God cannot lie. So how do we know that the Bible is historically accurate? Well, we do so by testing its accuracy. One of the ways we can test its accuracy is from eyewitness accounts. We hear from the eyewitnesses. Now, fortunately, the Bible has a lot of primary eyewitness accounts. Moses was there when the Red Sea parted. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell. The disciples of Jesus, Matthew and Peter and John, saw him after the resurrection, and then they wrote down what happened so you and I can read about it. Luke went even a step beyond. He interviewed all of them, including Jesus' mother. And so the Bible includes a lot of eyewitness accounts of what happened. Another test to determine the accuracy of the Bible is the extreme care with which the Bible was copied. Now remember, they didn't have nice printing presses to have Bibles the way we did back then. They just copied it onto parchments. And when the Old Testament scribes would copy scrolls from one to another, they had this long list that they had to go by of rules to make sure it was completely accurate. I mean, it was like a Xerox copy almost. It had to be exact. And so they were required literally to copy letter by letter, not word by word. And you know what can happen when you kind of go word by word? On your phone, have you ever been texting somebody and it kind of thinks what word you're going to say and it sends a text to somebody that wasn't really what you wanted to say? That can happen. Well, they didn't want that to happen either, and so they could only copy letter by letter. And then they had really some other tests to make sure that they had it right after they copied it. For example, they knew in each book how many letters of the alphabet were in a certain book. And so, for example, they would know that there were 1,653 A's in a book. And if they went back and they counted and they found 1,654, you know what they did? They went, "Oh, rats." Because they had to throw it away and start over again. Remember when we used to use typewriters and we did the same thing? That was awful. That was awful. Well, one of the ways that we can know how exact they were is because of something you probably heard of called the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written about 100 years before Jesus. And these scrolls include copies of all of the Old Testament books in the Bible, except the book of Esther. Now, when they found these scrolls, the earliest copies that we had before them were from about 900 years after Jesus. And so all of a sudden, we had this 1,000-year test to see how accurate these copies were. Can you guess how much discrepancy they found in 1,000 years of copying? 5%. And the majority of that was just the spelling of words and the spelling of names. Over 1,000 years, these copyists proved to be very accurate as they copied over and over again. Another proof of the Bible and its accuracy would be that of archaeology. Archaeology continues to prove, and again, the people and the places that the Bible talks about are true. You can actually go to many of those places. The Areopagus, where Paul was, the theater in Athens, where there was a riot. We found them. You can visit them today if you would like. The Pool of Siloam, where the blind man was healed. Portions of Herod's temple. All of these places are talked about in the Bible. The book of Acts is all about historical accuracy. Luke, in his writing, talks about 54 cities and 39 countries and 9 different islands with complete historical accuracy. Probably one of the greatest examples, though, of its accuracy is the ancient empire of the Hittites. It was an empire that was talked about in the Bible, but they couldn't find it mentioned in any other early writings. And so for centuries, historians would use that as an example and say, hey, that proves the Bible is inaccurate. Until in the 1900s, a professor by the name of Hugo Winkler discovered 10,000 clay tablets from the Hittites. Now, everyone believes in the Hittites. If you don't believe me, if the sermon gets a little slow, pull out your form, check on Wikipedia. Just put in Hittites, and you'll be able to learn more about the Hittites. So it is historically accurate. Second reason why you can trust the Bible is that it is scientifically accurate. Now, there is so much discrepancy here that I'm going to spend a lot of extra time on this point. Because when people don't believe the Bible is scientifically accurate, it usually means A, they've probably really never studied the Bible before, and B, they really don't know that much about science either. Now, since God is the one who set up the laws of science, you know he was going to make sure that his word would not contradict the laws of silence, of science. Not silence, science. So remember, though, that the Bible was not intended to be a scientific textbook at all. So we don't go to the Bible to read about cellular mitosis at all. And the Bible doesn't use scientific language, so don't look for that there. But the Bible never gives us bad science. In fact, the Bible is often ahead of science. At least it has been. You know, there are things that the Bible revealed thousands of years ago that we have just finally discovered in the last few centuries. Johannes Kepler, a famous mathematician and astronomer, said a great statement. I like it. He says, "Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him." And it is. For example, God established the laws of physics, and then what did we do? We discovered them. God established the laws of biology and mathematics, and then what do? We discovered them. One of the reasons why the Bible can be trusted is because it is scientifically accurate, since the laws of the universe were designed by God himself. Now, I hope you know that truth never changes. It never changes. But have you ever noticed that science is almost always changing? I mean, I can guarantee that the science book from your third grade class is not the same science book that they're using in the third grade classes today. You know why? Because some of the things they thought were true, they don't even believe anymore. They don't even teach them anymore. And how many of you this morning, you've heard medical reports that all of a sudden report that something you were once told was good for you all of a sudden now causes cancer? I mean, it just keeps changing. Science constantly change. Paris is the home of the Louvre, the famous museum and world-class library. And it's interesting because there's one section of the library that contains the equivalent of 3.5 miles of obsolete science books. See, things that were taught as scientific fact 1,000 years ago, many of them had been disproven 500 years ago. And what we thought even 50 years ago was disproven about 25 years ago. And even what we thought 10 years ago is changing even today. Now, if you've been reading the Bible 10,000 years ago, or even 500 years ago, I want to remind you that what the Bible said would not have matched the science of the day, because the Bible is never trying to be up to date, so to speak. See, one of the proofs that the Bible is not man-made, but that it came from God, meaning that God directed men and women to say and to write things down, and he included also things not to put in the Bible. See, if this were a human book, you'd probably expect to find the prevailing scientific research or facts of the day. But you know what? You don't find any of those in this book. For instance, for thousands of years, people believed that the earth was what? It was flat, that it was flat. It wasn't until Copernicus or Galileo or Columbus that people finally began to realize that the world wasn't flat. It was round. It was a sphere. And so you might expect, if you read the Bible back then, to say that the Bible would say that the earth is flat because it was written during a time when everybody thought the Bible was flat. But you know, there's not a single verse in the Bible that says the earth is flat. In fact, just the opposite is true. 2,600 years ago, God revealed this in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. God is enthroned above the what? The circle of the earth. 2,600 years ago, the Bible said that the earth was round, that it was a circle, that it was a globe. Now, when that was written, nobody believed it, but God revealed it because it was true whether anybody believed it or not. You know, for thousands of years, people believed that the earth had to be held up by something, just because that's what we're used to. And there were very different beliefs about what held it up, depending on what culture you were in. For example, if you were a Greek, you believed that the world was held up by a giant guy named Atlas, right, yeah. And you thought that's Atlas held up the world. Now, some of the Bible was written in Greek. But you know what? We don't find Atlas in the Bible, unless maybe you go to the back to the maps and it says Atlas back there. I don't know. You're not going to find anything that says Atlas. You'd expect that during that time it would have possibly found its way into the Bible, but it's not there. You know why? Because it's not true. For thousands of years, another example, the Hindus believed that the earth sat on the back of giant elephants. And so every time the elephants would move, that's what would cause the earthquakes. Now most people say, well, what do the elephants stand on? They said, well, we think the elephants stand on a giant sea turtle. That explains everything. And that's what they believed. That was the prevailing attitude for really hundreds of years. But it's not in the Bible, even though the Bible was being written during that time. You know why? Because God knows the truth. The Bible tells us that Moses was trained in all of the wisdom and in all of the knowledge of the ancient Egyptians. Because Moses had been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, he probably attended the finest schools in all of Egypt, and he was probably taught the scientific understanding of that day. Well, you know, the ancient Egyptians, they were brilliant, weren't they? I mean, they built the pyramids. They were masters at architecture and engineering and astronomy. But they were dead wrong when it came to what was holding up the earth. You know why? Because they believed the earth was being held up by five pillars. Now, certainly Moses was schooled in that science because he went to the best schools in Egypt. Yet not once in any of Moses' writings is it recorded that the earth is held up by five pillars. You know why? Because it's not true. So it didn't make it into the Bible. In fact, the oldest writing known to man is likely the Bible book of Job. It's considered the oldest literature in existence today that we know about. And I want you to look what the Bible says in Job chapter 26, verse 7. It's talking about God. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over what? Nothing. Now, how did Job know that? Who told him? See, everybody back then thought that the earth was flat and that pillars held it up. But the Bible always reveals the truth. And I'm just emphasizing that today because it really doesn't make very much sense to say that the Bible is scientifically inaccurate. We could go into so many different areas this morning. We could talk about biology. We could talk about chemistry and see what the Bible says. Or how about even just medicine, the medicine itself? You know, for many years, people believed that it was too much blood in your body that would make you sick. And so for thousands of years, the accepted practice was something called bloodletting. And doctors would literally cut you so that you would bleed, or they would put leeches on you, thinking that that would make you better. That was the accepted science. But today, we know that sometimes when people are sick, we don't want to take blood from them. What do we need? We need to give blood to them because we understand that blood is our life source. That wasn't known for thousands of years. But you know what? The Bible knew that. Back in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 1, it says that God said, "For the life of a creature is in the blood." Now, how did Moses know that? You know, we didn't even learn that blood circulates in the body until about 1650. That's when a guy named William Harvey discovered that blood circulates. For thousands of years, nobody even thought that blood circulated. Probably should have just read the Bible a little bit. Back during the Middle Ages, there was the bubonic plague. You probably heard about that. One out of every four people died from it. And that's because no one understood germs or infections back then. So they didn't quarantine people. And so you had people with bubonic plague that were infected and they were contagious and they were sleeping right next to healthy people. And people kept dying because no one understood germs. And what was an epidemic became a pandemic as thousands of people died. Probably should have read the Bible. Because thousands of years before the bubonic plague, God said in Leviticus 13, the priest is to isolate the affected person for 7 days. That's thousands of years before we ever knew what germs were. See, God was revealing how you care for people who are infected with an illness. He said you put them outside the camp for 7 days. And if after 7 days they're still sick, what do? You leave them out there for another 7 days. But see, nobody understood quarantine because nobody understood germs. But God did. The Bible is always scientifically accurate. Third, it's also prophetically accurate. That means the predictions in the Bible always come true. The Bible is filled with hundreds of prophecies where God says, this is going to happen in this time and in this way and in such a place. And over the centuries, these prophecies have been fulfilled exactly as God said. And the reason that people could prophesy this was, again, with the help of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though they were human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you a very helpful little tip this morning, free of charge, extra to what you're getting in the sermon today. And I'm going to give you, this is the little tip I want to give you this morning. Don't ever trust a psychic who asks what your name is. Why would a psychic have to ask what your name is? And when you get ready to leave and you start to pay them and they say, can I have your credit card number? You say, don't you already have my credit card number if they're really true? Well, you know, during the Bible times, very few people wanted to be a prophet. And you know why? Because it was the law in Israel that a prophet of God had to be correct 100% of the time. If you were wrong just one time, you were considered a false prophet and that you were to be put to death. So nobody really wanted to be a prophet because you had to be 100% accurate 100% of the time. Now you know that there are over 300 prophecies in the Bible. 300 concerning Jesus, the Messiah. Some of them up to 1,000 years before he was born that said things like where he was going to be born and when he was going to be born and how he was going to be born. And, you know, when you're trying to be the Messiah, that's hard for you to control on that particular side. And yet Jesus understood that. And so it's interesting. In Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, he was trying to convince his disciples of who he was, and he went right back to the Bible. It says, at the beginning, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Now, what would the odds be today if I were to make 300 predictions about you? What would be the percentage that there are the odds that all of those 300 would come true? You know, the odds would be so great it would take you a long time just to write that number down. That's why I would say, folks, it takes more faith to believe that this is somehow all coincidence than it takes to believe that, you know, God, I think, probably planned it that way. There's a fourth reason you can trust the Bible, and that is because it is thematically unified. It's thematically unified. The Bible has the same message throughout the entire book, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's a big deal because if you think about it, the Bible was written by 40 different people at every age and stage of life, by priests and poets and princes and kings and soldiers and sailors and attorneys, even a doctor, prisoners. It was written really on three different continents and three different languages over 1,600 years it was written, and yet it is thematically unified. They all came up with the same thing. Now, how could that happen? Possibly, unless they had been inspired by God. So it is thematically unified. The fifth reason we can trust the Bible is that it's because it's confirmed actually by Jesus. It's confirmed by Jesus. You know that Jesus trusted the Bible? This was something he trusted? And you may have heard somebody say it one time or another. Maybe you've even thought it yourself. Well, you know, I trust the things that Jesus said. That stuff in the red letters. I trust that. I'm just not so sure about what all those other guys say. But you know, Jesus himself trusted the Bible. He trusted that it was a book unique above all others. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking, he said, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. When Jesus talked about the Bible, he said, this is going to last until the end of time. It's going to accomplish exactly what God wants it to accomplish. When Jesus talks about the Bible, he talks about it as something that is life-changing. And so in Luke chapter 11, he says, you're blessed if you hear the word of God and you obey it. That's why, as we go through this 40 days in the Word, you just don't want to read the Bible as if it's good literature. You want to read it and obey it as God's word for your life. Now, there are a number of people in the Bible that the Bible talks about that Jesus also confirmed as real. Jesus believed in the prophets. He talked about them. He talked about Daniel. He talked about Noah and what happened in the flood. He believed in Adam and Eve. He referenced the tragedy of Sodom and Gomorrah. He spoke about Jonah spending time in the belly of a fish. I mean, Jesus believed that these things really happened. In fact, often he would use some of them as illustrations. Now, if Jesus believed in Jonah, I think I can believe in Jonah. I don't understand how it could happen, but I'd probably say that a God who had the power to create this amazing world could probably create a fish that could swallow a guy. And I trust it because Jesus trusted it. Sixth reason why we can trust the Word of God is that it has survived all attacks. It survived all the attacks against it. The Bible is the most despised, denied, disputed, debated, destroyed, banned, and outlawed book ever in the history of the world. Thousands of people have given their lives because they refused to give up their Bibles. It's still illegal in some countries today, like North Korea, for example. But even though that's true, it amazingly is still the most read, most published, most translated, best-selling book in the world, and it's still making a difference in people's lives. In Matthew 24, Jesus said of his word, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." You know, one of the only things that's going to last in this world is the Word of God. A Voltaire, who was a French philosopher, was a brilliant man, but he was also an atheist. In fact, he wrote a lot of articles disputing the Bible. And on one particular occasion, he said, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Problem is, today everybody's forgotten his quote, and they still remember the Bible. And after Voltaire died, I love this, for nearly 100 years, his homestead was used as a book depository for the French Bible Society. They sold Bibles out of Voltaire's home. People have forgotten Voltaire, but the Bible is still there. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Folks, temporary stuff just wilts, doesn't it? I mean, today's news is usually worthless tomorrow. You don't read last week's newspaper, or you don't very often. It's old news. But the truth will always be the truth, whether I believe it or not. It is the truth. See, I could say to you, I'm not going to, but I could say to you that the moon is made of cheese. Because when I've looked at it a few times, it looks kind of cheesy. At least got those holes in it up there. Well, we know, and it's been proven, that the moon's not made of cheese. It's made of rocks. We brought back rocks from the moon. But no matter how much I say that I believe the moon is made of cheese, it doesn't change it. It's still made out of rocks. You may have seen a bumper sticker a while back that said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Now that sounds really good, but really it ought to be said better. It ought to be said this way: God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Because, you know, whether I believe something or not doesn't change it at all. In fact, there's a lot of things that are true that I really may not want to be true at all. And so I might say, I don't want to believe that because I don't want it to be true. But that does not make it not true. I mean, think about it. I might not want something to be called immoral. But it doesn't matter whether I want it to be not called immoral or not. Because what God says is moral is moral. And what God says is immoral is immoral. It's not my choice. He's God and I'm not. And so I could say to you, for example, I could say, you know, I don't believe in the law of gravity. That's fine for you religious people who need that crutch to really lean on. But I don't need the law of gravity, and so I don't believe in the law of gravity. And so I climb up to the top of the Empire State Building, and I say, I don't believe the law of gravity applies to me because I don't believe in it. And so I jump off the Empire State Building. And as I'm floating down at a rather rapid speed, at about the 100th floor, a guy sticks his head out the window and says, hey, Brian, how's it going so far? And I look back and I say, well, so far so good. I'm doing all right on my way down. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem is there's a lot of people today who are living their lives that way. You know, God gives you the freedom to literally, if you want to, thumb your nose at him and rebel against him your entire life. But I'm here to warn you this morning, that's not the end of the story. And one day, you're going to come face to face with God, whether you believe in him or not. And all of the "I don't believe in him" is not going to stop that from happening. See, the reality is, you never break God's laws. They break you. When I ignore what God says in his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word because I don't like it, I really only hurt myself. And that brings us to the seventh reason we can trust the scriptures today, is because it has an amazing transforming power. God's word can change lives. And there's nothing really that can change the lives of people like the truth of God's word. I've seen drunks and addicts get their life clean and sober because they started reading the Bible. I've come across some very self-centered and narcissistic, it's all about me men who abuse and misuse women and who think only of themselves. I've seen them read the Bible, and because of the truth in God's word, their lives are transformed, and they all of a sudden become godly husbands and great dads and good citizens in the community. You know, if we really could bring about change in human behavior by writing more laws, then politics would have saved us a long time ago. But I'm pretty sure you're like me. I have about zero faith in politics to actually change the problems or fix the problems in our world. Because you can make all the laws that you want, but those laws will never change a human heart. See, you can make laws that make racism and bigotry illegal, but there is no law out there today that's going to turn a bigot into a caring person. Only God can do that, because he's the one who changes people's hearts. You know, I've invested my life in the heart-changing business, and I've seen it happen many times over when the truth of God's word changes people that you would have never imagined could be changed. In John 8, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I want to ask you this morning, do you believe everything you read online? I certainly hope not. Do you believe everything you watch on TV? I certainly hope not. Do you believe everything you read in the newspaper or the National Enquirer? I hope not. So why is it that we spend more time reading and watching stuff that we know isn't true than we spend time reading what we know is the truth? This is the book that tells you that your life is not an accident. Science doesn't do that for you. This book is the book that tells you there's an overarching purpose for your life. This is the book that tells you that God made you to love you. This is the book that says you can be forgiven and you can have a home in heaven. This is the book that says no matter what problem you go through, God can use it for good in your life. This is the book that says we have a reason for hope. And I'll just say, if this book isn't true, then we're in a heap of trouble. But I want to remind you this morning that it can't help us. It cannot help you if you don't know what it says. In fact, that's why in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, consequently, faith in God comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, we're starting this series, 40 Days in the Word, and we've passed out these little bookmarks that have a Bible reading plan on it. And for the next 40 days, we're challenging you to read one chapter a day. And these are some of the most helpful, impactful chapters in the Bible. On the other side is the memory verses we want you to memorize. This week it's Colossians, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And we're hoping you're going to also take that next step in soap. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want to remind you, as you look at that list today, the goal of this series is not for you to just read 40 chapters in the Bible. That is not the goal for this series. It might look like it because we have a bookmark with little check boxes that's the goal. But the goal of this series is for you to develop a habit of consistent Bible intake in your life. You need to be filling your life with the Word of God. And I want to remind you, as we start this journey, Satan's going to do everything he can to mess up your schedule, to get in the way, and to keep you from reading. We've also asked you to do this exercise of soaping. As you read, you pray and you say, God, if there's something you want to highlight in this chapter today, help me to see that with your spiritual eyes. And God will often do that. And then we're encouraging you to do that little acrostic of the word soap, where you write that scripture down. And then just look at it and you write an observation. And from that observation, you say, hey, here's the application of that to my life. And you write an application. And then at the end, you write a little prayer saying, God, help me to be able to do this. And I know a lot of you are going to say, hey, I'll do the reading plan. I don't want to do the soaping. That's too much work. But let me just share with you today. If you really want to get into God's Word and get God's Word into you, you're going to have to take an extra step. If you won't soap during this time, and you don't have to do it every day, but as much as you can, it's kind of like when you are sitting down at a dinner table and you got this great feast in front of you and you see all this food, and so you put the food in your mouth and you chew it up in your mouth and you taste it, it's really good, and then you spit it out. It's not gonna be very sustaining to you. And that's what a lot of times what we do with God's Word. We read it, it's like we chew on it a little bit, and then we don't swallow. Soaping is swallowing. And when you do that, folks, you'll see some incredible changes, because the Bible says in Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There's a big question that all of us need to think about today, and the big question for each one of us is, what will be the authority for my life? You need to decide what's going to be the authority for your life. I would recommend you decide today, and you've got to say, is it going to be the Word of God, or is it going to be the world? Am I going to listen to what God says is true, or am I going to listen to public opinion or my own set of ideas? What's going to be the authority for my life? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be me? Because, you know, when anybody makes a statement, you know, I don't really accept this book, it's not because I can't accept this book. It's usually because I don't want to accept this book. And you know why I don't want to accept it? Because I don't want it to become the authority in my life. I want to be in control. I don't want God telling me what's right and what's wrong. I want to be in charge. I want to do it my way. Well, if that's you, I have a question for you today. How's that working for you? Is that solving all of your problems? Has all of your stress and worry and problems vanished from your life because you're following your plan rather than God's? How's that working for you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have preserved it for us for thousands of years, so that in 2015, we have it, and we can read it electronically. We can read it on paper. We can read it on our computer. It is so available, and yet it still is so neglected. So, Father, help everyone in this room over the next 40 days. Help them be driven. Help them be called. Help them be motivated to be able to spend some time in your word every day, so that we all can develop the habit of regular Bible intake, because we really need your truth more than the truth of this world. So, Father, help us to get where we need to get. As we start on this journey today, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.